Grab your Bible this morning. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We've only got about a half hour for preaching this morning, so we're going to be sensitive to that. We actually have two baptisms this morning, and we're excited about that. And I want you to bear with me as we begin this month of entering His presence with thanksgiving. I want to preach a little message this morning. It's not little in its power and its depth, but it's going to be little in its brevity, called The Theology of Thanksgiving. The Theology of Thanksgiving. Stand with me if you will, and I'm going to begin to read on that famous verse, probably the most famous verse in this chapter, verse 16. The apostle, under the Spirit's inspiration, writes, "For I am not ashamed," say it with me out loud, church, "of the what? Gospel of Christ." I love the next two words. He says, "For it," that's talking about the gospel, "is the power of God." Listen, church, that's where the power is. The power's in the gospel. It's not in the, don't misunderstand this. We preach for years, people need to be filled with the power of God. But listen, the power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. The notice, if you will, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to we who are Gentiles. Verse 17 says, "For therein," that's in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, this is beginning to be the real key thought in the message. Why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men? Why is that true? Here's why. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What's that mean, preacher? We know better, but we're doing what we want to do anyway. We know why He sent His Son. We know why He shed His blood. We know that it's all real, but we ain't changing. We're doing what we want to do. We hold that great truth, but we do it in unrighteousness. Verse number 19 says something very powerful. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Notice this, "For God has showed it unto them." In other words, all of creation knows there's a God. Can I say this without being unkind this morning? Brother Byron, there are no atheists, only liars. Everybody knows there's a God. You can't look at the complexity of nature and think that happened by chance. The scientific word for it is randomness. You either believe in creation or you believe in randomness. Everything just sort of happened. Study the human eye. It's just the biological complexities and ability of the human eye is unbelievable. And it's one itsy-bitsy part of the trillions of other cellular things that are unique about you and me, and we're totally different from each other. Randomness. Are you kidding me? "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what?" Nobody's going to stand before God and say, "I didn't know." Bible says in Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You can't go out on a night, clear night, and look up into the sky and say, "This is random." I saw a statistic, Brother Matt, just the other day, and I've always been fascinated with the field of astronomy, and they said now the known number that science is putting on it is that there's at least a trillion galaxies. A trillion. You know what a trillion is? It is 1,000 billions. You know what a billion is? It's 1,000 millions. There's a trillion of them. The one we live in, the Milky Way, If you could get on one edge and travel all the way through the Milky Way to the other edge, and you could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, or a trillion miles a year, or 6 trillion miles a year, if you could travel that fast, it would take you 100,000 light years across the Milky Way galaxy. That's just one of the trillion. Randomness, are you kidding me? You can't see that beauty and not realize there was an architect. There was a blueprint. One wise professor said this. He said a randomness would say that you go into a junkyard full of junk and poof, it becomes a 747 jetliner. That's randomness. Look what he says. This is the message this morning. Because that when they knew God, doesn't mean they were saved. It means nature has taught them there's a God. There's too much scientific evidence. They know there's a God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Say it with me out loud. Here's a message, church. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, no longer are we made in God's image, but we now have a God who's made in our image. When is the last time, Brother Money, you've heard someone say, well, I don't think God would do that? That means they think God's like them. Well, I don't think God's against that. Even though the Bible may say all kinds of things that God feels about it negatively, but they say that because they want God to be in their image. Notice what he says, and I'm done. I'm going to let you be seated after this. The Bible says, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds. That's the ornithological kingdom, the bird world. And four-footed beasts, that's the mammals, that's the biological world. And creeping things, that's a good word for insects, isn't it? That's the entomological world, the insect world. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you. Lord, we got a lot of emotions and we got our feelings in all kinds of places this morning. Lord, I just pray that we'll be able today to really show the love of God to the Ennis family. Lord, Dr. Ennis spent half of a century pastoring this church, and Lord, we want to honor him and Mrs. Ennis and their family today. Lord, we know Miss Angela's better shaped than all of us. But this morning, Lord, as we get ready for this great month and whatever ministry opportunities stand in front of us, may we all this morning grasp the great theological truth behind the word thanksgiving. Bless this message in this hour, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage of Scripture this morning describes what is universally true of all people who have not come under the power of the gospel. Now listen to this. There's only two kinds of people in the entire world. They're saved people and they're lost people. By the way, there's good people on both sides. There's saved people that aren't all that good, and there's lost people that are wonderfully good people. But you don't go to heaven when you die because you were good. You go to heaven when you die because your sins have to be paid for. And if you got saved, Jesus paid for your sin. If you die without Christ, the reason you have to go to hell is not because God is unjust, but because you have to pay for your sin, and that's the payment that the eternal God created as the only way to pay for sin. I don't come to the car company each month and make my car payment and bring bushels of apples and oranges and tomatoes and say, hey, here's my payment. GM Credit's going to say, we don't take oranges and apples. And potatoes. What we take is cash. I'm the indebted one, and I don't get to decide how I pay for my debt. The person I owe the debt to decides how I pay for it. And my friend, God said the wages of sin is death. But not only physical death, spiritual death. The second death is described in Revelation 19 and 21 as the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is, the Bible says, the second death. See, there's physical death and spiritual death. You live one time when you're born physically, and you get born a second time spiritually when you get saved. You only have to face, maybe only have to face physical death. But if you only ever get born once, you never get spiritually born, you got to face both physical and spiritual death. Now, there's a whole group of people in this world that don't agree with anything I just said, but that doesn't make it untrue. See, when those that have never come under the power of the gospel perceive the truth about God from creation, their natural inclination is so strong against that truth. You say, Pastor, why do so many people hate the Bible? Why do so many people claim they don't believe in God? Do you know it's got nothing to do with creation versus randomness? Their problem's not the truth. Their problem is the word authority. What do you mean, preacher? God's very existence demands submission. If he made all of this, he is an extremely powerful individual. And therefore, I need to bow before the Lord, my maker. So here's how I deal with that. When I don't want to bow to my maker, I tell people I don't believe in him. I think it's a fallacy. I think it's a fable. I think people who believe it use it as a crutch. Matter of fact, they're just simpletons. They're country people. They're rednecks. They're unlearned. They're ignorant. But we smart people, we scientific, we the elite of the world who reject the Bible and reject the gospel, we do it based on scientific. No, they don't either. They don't want to submit to God, so they try to say they don't believe in him. Listen this morning. It's not a truth issue. It's an authority issue. They suppress it. People who love sin hate the light. They're not coming to the light. The Bible says, lest their deeds should be exposed. John 3, verse 20 says this. Jesus himself said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want to be accountable to God. But oh, thank God for 2 Corinthians 4. I think there's some scriptures screens on this, fellows. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world, talking about the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, Paul said, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. Let me give you three lessons this morning about this thought, the theology of Thanksgiving, and we'll be done. Number one, I want you to think about the lesson from creation. See, preacher, what's the lesson from creation? Here it is. God deserves all gratitude. Amen. God deserves all gratitude. Amen. Psalms 19:1 says, I just quoted it, the heavens declare the glory of God. Let me break that verse down. When the Bible, Brother David, says the heavens declare the glory of God, it's talking about what is above the atmosphere. It's talking about what we know of as outer space. But that's not all. The Bible also says in that great verse, the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens is that which is above the atmosphere, and the firmament is that which is of and below the atmosphere. See, when you look above the atmosphere, You have to declare that creation glorifies God. Amen. Give us that next slide, if you will, Brother Jeffrey. Creation. You can't look into the night sky and not say, oh, my. Do we not have that slide, Brother Jeffrey? The one you just had up there. No. The one that shows us the space. You can't look at it and not say, wow. Wow. It just, if you've ever gotten in a real good place where there's not a lot of light pollution, you've seen stars you've never seen before. You just stand in awe. Something that's really fun to do now that we all have cell phones is take your cell phone and put it up there and snap four or five pictures and look at them when they come up on your phone. You're going to see about five times what you can see with these. It's like it just layers and layers and layers of the glory of God. It's like, how big is he? Because the Bible says he's bigger than the universe. He's bigger than 6 trillion galaxies. He's bigger than the trillions and trillions and miles of light years. Creation declares the glory of God. That's what's above the firmament, but what about what's below the firmament? You know what I say when I look at the beauty of nature? I say creation declares the glory of God. I could go to 100 places in North Carolina and stand and look at a vista and say, wow. I was looking this week, Brother Terry, Debbie and I get the magazine, Our State. I love that magazine. It shows you every month just celebrating North Carolina. And they had an article this past month, Brother Ken, about the most beautiful place in North Carolina. And I debate their opinion. I think the most beautiful place is in the mountains, but it's on one of our beaches that they call the most beautiful place in North Carolina. But the truth is, they're both beautiful. But we're sort of flat, swampy country. Man, just keep heading west. Go across the Appalachians. Go across the, get to the Rockies. I mean, go up in British Columbia and go into Alaska, and you're just going to say, wow, 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 everywhere you go. You know why? Because creation brings glory to God. Amen. Listen, friend. Romans chapter 1, look at it one more time in verse number 20. Says, for the invisible things of him, that's the microscopic, that which is so small you can't see it, and the telescopic, that which is so big and so far away you can't see it, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You say, how can you see what you can't see? Here's how he says it, being understood by the things. Guess what the things are? That's you and me, which are made. You know what that means, Brother David, and you know this. Creation knows it has a creator. Did you hear what I said? Creation knows that it has a creator. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. Creation is a dazzling lesson book in theology. You know what theology means? The word theology means, theo means God, and ology means study of. When you look into creation, what you're looking at is the fingerprint of Almighty God. See, creation teaches the open mind that there is a deity, an infinitely marvelous being who made the world. Creation teaches that this being was stupendous in power and that he's an eternal being of the world in its molecular, invisible, and galactic structure and order, bears the mark of an architect everywhere you look. And my friend, if he is the architect of all that is, then he is an eternally powerful, infinitely marvelous maker of all things. And you learn this when you look at the lessons from creation. Look at Acts 17:24. It's on the screen. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped by with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Don't misunderstand that. God appreciates everything you and I do for him, but he don't need any of it. Brother David, there's not one thing you and I can do to make God any better. He's already infinitely incredible. See, when you stand before the irresistible logic of the lesson book of creation, here's what we learn. This is simple. But we learn that everything is a gift. That was a gift I just received from the Lord. That was another one. And I'll receive about 20,000 more before the day's over. And his incredible, infinite ability will squeeze my heart just enough so that it will beat properly enough and put blood into every part of my body. Gift on top of gift on top of gift on top of gift on top of gift. And that's just today. So what are you trying to get us to see this morning, preacher? It is inconceivable, Brother Money, that the Creator could ever owe us anything. So I'm mad at God. I'm going to tell you why you're mad at God, because you don't know him. No one's ever got to know God and been mad at him. He is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to you. What's happened is you've been taught some stuff that ain't true, and you got into some bad drugs, and so your opinion about God is tainted by that junk. It's largely been people that you have confidence in that say they represent him that didn't tell you or show you the truth. Next time someone tells you they're mad at God, very graciously say, if you knew him, you wouldn't be mad at him. He's too wonderful to be mad at. Listen. Even when we give him a gift, it doesn't obligate him. Say, well, God owes me. No, 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 no. Everything you gave him, he gave you to begin with. David said, who am I and what are the people that I serve? He said that we would be able to offer back to him what he's already given to us. Flip over to Romans 11. Would you do that just a couple pages back in your Bible? Look at verse 35. This sort of puts it all in perspective. In Romans 11, look at verse 35, and we'll read verse 36 too. Look how this is worded. The Bible says, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Notice there's a question mark after that, and here's the answer. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Dr. Money, we really can't give something back to God that he gave to us and act like we gave it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to give things back to God. It just means it don't matter what you give him, he don't owe you nothing. It's sort of like a kid who acts like they own their bedroom. Mom, what are you doing in my room? And mom needs to say, I don't want to hurt your feelings, sweetheart, but you ain't got nothing. I used to say very graciously to my children, the only thing you got's the mess you made in your drawers. That's all that's yours in this world. You didn't pay for the house. You like that, amen? You didn't pay for the house. You didn't pay the rent. You don't pay the utilities. It is a blessing that you get to live here, son. And I don't mind you thinking this room's yours, but I can come anytime I want because I own the room. That's like you and I looking at God saying, I can't believe God is doing this to me. What are you talking about? You belong to him. Everything. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to actually get you to know, figure out why you're not thankful. Everything's a gift. I'm not my own. I belong to my maker. Look at this little statement on the screens. My existence is from him. Therefore, my existence must be for him. Did you hear that? Since I got it from him, then I'm supposed to use it for him. Psalms 50 says this in verse 10. This is God talking. For every beast of the forest is mine, he says. And the cattle upon a thousand hills, verse 11. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Look at verse 12. This is so powerful. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. God's not being unkind. He's saying, I'm the giver. It isn't you. God said, if I was hungry, buddy, I'll tell you how I'd take care of that problem. I'd go eat something because it's all mine. The world is mine, he said, and the fullness thereof. Here's the point I'm trying to get you to see this morning. Everything that is God's. Now, here's where this all ties together this morning. Don't miss this. I'm almost done. We cannot improve him. We cannot enrich him. We cannot add to him. We are utterly and inescapably always the recipient. So here's the question. How do we live for him? How do we please him? This is so simple. He has one requirement. Brother Ken, if I can't add anything to him, how do I please him? And how do I live for him? Here's what he asked. Be thankful. I don't know what I'm supposed to do for the Lord. I'll tell you what you're supposed to do for the Lord. Be thankful. Amen. That's the requirement. Thanksgiving is the message of creation. Amen. Brother Cooper and his precious wife, almost two decades ago now, buried their son. Miss Joy and Brother Terry buried their daughter. Debbie and I buried our son. This afternoon, Dr. and Mrs. Ennis are going to bury their child. I'm not saying that to be negative this morning, but those are not normal burials. But you know what Job said? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. I'm not being arrogant, but a man who buried his son is telling you what I'm about to tell you. Blessed, Job said, be the name of the Lord. Amen. How can people praise God who've lost a child? I'll tell you how. Like everyone else, we are the recipients, and God decides how long we have what he's given us. And when he takes it back, we need to be thankful we had it as long as we did. Amen. Where do we ever get off this idea we can have a season that we're mad at him? The day we were burying Brandon, I got a phone call from Dr. Larry Brown. And it was a supernatural phone call. He just loved on me, Brother Byron. And he said, Preacher, I hope you don't mind me interjecting, but the Lord told me I feel like to tell you a couple things. I said, speak on, Preacher. I need a word from the Lord today. Speak on. And he said, I know it seems like you had Brandon for too short a time, but thank God you had him for as long as you did. Amen. He said this. He said, your heart's broken, Preacher, but your boy died with his testimony intact. Amen. He said he didn't die prodigally. He didn't die where you're wondering if it was the judgment of God. You're rejoicing. Your heart's broken, but you're rejoicing because you know he died right with God. You know what he was teaching Brother Jenkins on that morning? He's the giver of everything. Creation speaks to our conscience. And what it tells me is, I need to be thankful. Here it is. If I cannot add to his glory, then I need to honor his glory. Psalms 50 verse 3 says, or 23, whoso offereth praise, what's the next two words there, church? Glorifieth me. You know what gratitude does? It honors God. It's the echo of grace, Brother Ken, as it reverberates through the hollows of the human heart. Gratitude is the unashamed acceptance of a free gift. Here it is, church. It is a heartfelt declaration that we cherish what we cannot buy. Did you hear that? It's the heartfelt declaration that we cherish what we cannot buy. Brother David, I can't buy one day in heaven. But because Jesus shed his blood on an old cross 2,000 years ago, my sin debt got paid for. And by faith, God said I could have it. It could be mine if I'd trust him, if I'd receive him. And when I did, listen, my friend, life may have given me all kinds of difficulties and heartaches. But listen, my friend, I'm not going to live here forever. My home is in heaven. And because that was a gift, like everything else, I can be thankful today that this isn't all there is. I know. The Wells family is going to look back on this past year as a very difficult time in y'all's life. But it probably was the best year of your life. Not because it was easy, but because now on the other side of it, Miss Brandy, you can see God's grace and hand all over the place. Brother William, you're sitting next to your beautiful bride in church today. We could have been having one of these days that we're about to have, but none of that happened. Ain't God been good to you and me? So I don't know what to do with all this. Be thankful. Let me say quickly, and I'm not even going to preach these last two points, but I just throw them at you. The lesson from creation is that God deserves all gratitude, but the lesson from the created, that you and me, is that man desires all latitude. Verse 21 of our text says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know what all that's telling you and me? I got to tie this together quickly. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned. Say it with me out loud, and done what? Come short of the glory of God. For years, Brother Eric, I thought that meant that I don't live up to the glory of God, but that isn't what that's talking about. Come short of the glory of God means because I'm a sinner, I ain't giving God no glory. When you and I sin, it's all about us. When you took that joint, when you drank that fifth of liquor, when you went out and got in that illicit situation, listen, my friend, it's all about you. It wasn't about him. And while you were out there living in sin, you were not bringing any glory to the one who gave you everything. For all have sinned. If I'm not correct in the Bible, but let me explain it so you don't understand it. For all have sinned and come short of being able to give glory to God. Brother John, do you know what sin is? Sin has taken the diamond of God's glory. Listen to this. It's a cute little analogy. Sin has taken the diamond of God's glory down here to a pawn shop called pride and hawking it for marble that's cracked called self-reliance. You trading a diamond for a piece of cracked marble? Because you got to be in charge. You got to make the shots. Nobody's telling you what to do. That's why Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All creation testifies that we are the creatures of an eternally powerful, all glorious creator, and that we should cherish his glory above all things and give heartfelt thanks day and night. Listen, but for some mysterious reason, man does not want to do that. Our text says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here's why. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Change the glory of the incorruptible God in an image like a corruptible man. I'm almost done, but hear this. Proud people don't say thank you. The reason the human heart hates the truth that creation teaches is because it's too humbling. I'm being very gracious, Brother Money, but I've been baffled through the years at people whose lives are a train wreck, careening out of control, who demand that their spouses don't tell anybody about their problems. Huh? So your life's a disaster? You're ruining your marriage, you're ruining your life, and you're mad at anybody that finds out about it? Do you understand where that comes from? That comes straight from hell. That's that primeval thing in the fallen heart of man that says, I don't want anyone messing with me. I may be in a mess, but I got myself in and I'll get myself out. Oh, I love you, friend, but you have no idea. Only way out of the mess we were all in when we got saved was we needed Jesus to come to our rescue. Bible says in James 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. That word resisteth means he stands in opposition to, but giveth grace unto the humble. We took years ago, we had a dear preacher friend of mine came and did our family conference there at our church back in Michigan. And this particular year, he'd come several times. He actually had gotten his hands on a test that he could take people through and to help them evaluate their self-worth. And a bunch of our folks did it to try to sort of figure out where they were in their own sort of psychological world. And I took it. And I'll never forget, Brother Ken, he said, preacher, can we go to lunch tomorrow? I said, sure. He goes, I want to talk to you about your test. I said, okay. And we sat down at the table, and he said, preacher, you're a mess. I said, yeah, I sure am. He goes, you got one of the lowest grades in the church. He goes, according to the score you got, you have no self-worth whatsoever. I said, I don't. I said, I know what a sinner I am. I know how far away I was from God when he saved me. And every day I pinch myself and say, I can't believe I'm in the family of God. I can't believe that I was worth Calvary. He looked at me, Brother Terry, and he goes, oh, so that's why God's using you like he's using you. He was trying to compliment me, but he didn't understand. I wasn't getting no compliments. I didn't want no compliments. I knew what a sinner I was. Listen, my friend. David tells us what it takes. In Psalms 51, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Our gratitude this Thanksgiving needs to be very authentic. And at the same time, very joyful. It's sort of like today's funeral. Everybody that knew and loved Angela is heartbroken on one side, but please don't stay there because she's better than she's ever been. And if she could come back, she wouldn't, even if you gave her 10 more lives to live. She's in a place where there is no night. She's in a place where there is no sorrow. Let me end with this morning. There's a lesson from creation. God deserves all gratitude. There's the lesson from the created. We demand latitude as human beings. But can I tell you this? There's also the lesson from the cleansed. And what they do is the redeemed, heaven-bound saints of God defy all ingratitude. Look one more time at our text. Probably the most important verse we read this morning is the first verse, verse 16. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ. You do know, don't you, the gospel is what makes the difference in everybody's life. It's the power of God unto salvation. You're not a good person because you come from a long line of good people. You're a good person because Jesus made a difference in your life. You know the story. I won't ask you to turn, but let me just quote the verses. In Luke 17, the Bible says, Jesus entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. I love the end of verse 14, brother Matt, it says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Here it is. And with a loud voice, glorified God. For all of sin to come short of the what? Glory of God. You know what he's doing? He's bringing glory to God now. How's he doing it, preacher? And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then the Bible throws in Brother Ken, for he was a Samaritan. I mean, this dude ain't got nothing going for him. He's a Samaritan. On top of that, he's a leper. Buddy, he is at the bottom of the social order in the world he lives in. And he's just been told by the Messiah, go show yourself to the priest, knowing that the priest is the one who decides if you're clean or not. And while he's going, he looks down, and all them leper sores evaporate in a matter of seconds, and all the things that were missing on his body all pop back in their places. And he said, the only thing different between now and yesterday was I met Jesus. The only thing different about me now than the way I used to be is just a little bit ago, I had an encounter with the God of all the ages, and it's changed my entire life. He said, I have to go back and tell him, thank you for what you've done for me. Here's what's amazing. He went back alone. And the first words Jesus said, were there not 10? Where are the 9? I'm done. Here's the message. Verse 18 says, they are not found. That returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. The only way we who cannot add anything to God, he already is everything, can bring glory to him is by being